Sharon, playing an old familiar hymn. Today, we are going to be in the book of Revelation again. We're not going to do everything in the book of Revelation, although some would find that fascinating, others would find it extremely boring and pointless. And so, we will hit the high spots. And here's the high spot for us to talk about today, a couple of them. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. Remember, according to the local weather guru, it's going to be beautiful the first week of April. So we can endure this for the sake of beautiful weather that is coming. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us today and calling us out of our sin. And we thank you for giving us a reason to get up early on Sunday morning, prepare our hearts, and get dressed and come to share with each other and to listen to the God's Word or to teach God's Word or to discuss God's Word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us a conscience that says to us, wait a minute, and by giving us the Holy Spirit who says to us, you are mine and you are forgiven. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to lead us and teach us and help us to grow, bringing those things into our lives that we need out of love. We pray that you'll be with all the listeners here in the auditorium and, of course, at home or in the car listening on their radio. Heavenly Father, walk with us today. Amen. Remember that the 12 disciples asked Jesus the last week of his life, so what is it going to be like when you set up your kingdom? What's your kingdom going to be like, and when is it happening? So we have, I've never looked at it this way before, but Revelation is really an in-depth answer to that question. It was somewhat delayed, but it is an answer to that question. As you and I wait for him to return, we have some natural questions. Who is Jesus? Is he worth waiting for? That's not usually a problem for us, but when hard times come, when trials come, when the police come to arrest you for believing in Jesus, then it gets real relevant. How can we wait for him to return? How should we wait for him to return? What will happen when we arrive in heaven, and what will happen on earth while we're in heaven? Well, the first six chapters of Revelation answer those questions. Who is Jesus in the first chapter? God. He is the God with the eyes of fire, with the feet that burn with fire, who out of his mouth goes a sharp and living sword of fire. He is God, the magnificent. How can we wait for him to return? How shall we wait for him to return? Remember, there were seven letters in chapters 2 and 3 addressing this exact question. What will happen when we get to heaven? We will be part of a grand and great ceremony. Who is worthy to open the scroll that Daniel created and finish the history of the world? What will happen on earth while we're in heaven? And of course, chapter 6 began that discussion. And Jesus will war with men by letting them sin all they want. Because the church in which the Holy Spirit resides will be in heaven with him. And so on earth there will be no one saying, but why are you doing that? Should you be aborting like that? should you be saying those things, should you be doing those things, those people will all be in heaven. And so earth will be able to sin all that they care to. Because I promise you, there are no atheists who take stands like that. It is all Christians. But the tribulation we discovered last week is surprisingly something that had never been said in my hearing before. It is also an offer to sinners, with several outreaches by God to this world. Let's go see the first three that I want to talk about today in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 6. And then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, again, isn't that fascinating? That this angel will go around the world so that every person on earth in every locality can hear him saying in their language the gospel. Again, that's not something that I've heard stressed, but here it is, and that's what John says. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice to everyone on earth, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Remember that in Romans chapter 1, Paul says everyone on earth can tell that there is a creator. Will they seek him? Will they worship him? Will they call to him? And then, of course, no, most men may remake God into their own image or into the image of snakes and the sun and rivers and all kinds of silly things. And so this is the essence of the gospel. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Now the second angel, verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, this refers us back to Ezekiel chapter 27 or 28, I forget which, in which the Satan is pictured as the king of Tyre, who is sitting at the center of the world's commerce. And he sells this and he buys that. And what he's doing, of course, is getting men to sell their soul for garbage and for cocaine, for pornography, for anger, for bitterness, for old grudges, for all of the silly, awful, stupid stuff of the world, for gold, for wealth, for homes, for businesses, for empires. Satan gets us to trade our souls with him. That's his avocation. And here is then the second angel saying to all the people on earth, Babylon is fallen. The world system is fallen. Your stocks are toast. Your gold means nothing. Your real estate has no value. You know, we ask ourselves, you know, how can we protect ourselves against deflation or inflation or stock market crash or a terrible economy? Paid off real estate is a great way. Gold is a great way. I remember talking with a man of German descent who said that his father had lived in Germany and escaped to America with his family, but he had turned everything into gold long before Germany fell, and he was able to come over here and to buy property. So how do you hedge against God? The angel is saying, you can't hedge against this. You cannot, diversify against this. Whatever you invest in is toast. God is going to put an end to all of this world's economy. It's done. Well, chapter 14, verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. That's pretty plain. The first angel said, fear God. And he will listen. The second angel said, this world is toast. The third angel says, do not seek help from the Antichrist or the false prophet, both the world empire and the Christian world empire. Do not seek help from them. They cannot save you. Only God can save you. Turn to him. Choose him. Now, as I considered this week, I had to slap my forehead. Sometimes I ask guys a question as we do discussion Bible study, and I say, if I tell you the answer, you're going to slap your forehead. Well, I have to do that sometimes. I had to do that. I have to do that this week. Whenever we see certain numbers, we should stop and say, wait a minute. Whenever you see four, you should say, wait, how does this relate to the four natures of Christ and the four needs that every human has? When you see five, that's the number of blessing. And so when you see five in the Bible, you must ask yourself, so how does this relate to blessing? Who is blessing whom? There aren't that many times, but when you see it, you need to stop and look. The number six, well, we can go on and on and on, hey? But here we have the number three. And three can relate to the person of God, the Trinity. Or it can relate to the three temptations of men. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 or something. And there's three temptations. The lust of the flesh. And that is the third warning. Remember that those people who take the mark of the beast will not be able to, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or sell. You can't buy groceries unless you take the mark of the beast. And so that is our desire for food, which is, of course, a natural desire. That is our desire for an easier possible existence. So that's the lust of the flesh. Then we have Babylon has fallen. That is the pride of life. I have so much. I have this much. I'm connected to this guy. I know that guy. And the guys on television. I was on TV last night. It's all done. The pride of life is all done. It's over. And then you have, of course, the lust of the eyes. Where instead of looking at this bauble, looking at this pretty thing, he says, turn to God and look at God and see his beauty. And so we have here then the three angels warning us against the three temptations that Jesus endured and that every man endures all of his life, and woman, and child, and teen, and everybody else. Well, those are the three angels then, and they are part of God's evangelism program for the tribulation, the end of the world. Let's go now to the passage that Nathan read this morning. And, Duke likes these really different exciting Bible passages in the Bible, and he asked me the other day, what different stories are there? And I said, well, we got lots of them. So he's been looking at them on Wednesday night that you would enjoy, that he has enjoyed, you know. And so here is one. You got to tell Duke sometime this week, man, did you miss an interesting message? Because he's with Diane helping her son. Even if you are crying bored, you still got to tell Duke, man, was that fascinating. Revelation chapter 11. Let's go to verse 3. Let's start at verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Remember that the Jewish law demanded two witnesses to prove a point, or at least to get it accepted in a court. And so there's quite often two witnesses. That'd be another one of the twos, the numbers to look at. And they will prophesy or preach 1,260 days. How long is that? Just off the top of your head. That's 3.5 years. Some of you cheated. I knew this a long time ago. They will prophesy for 3.5 years. The tribulation is 7 years long. And so it's broken up basically into 2 3.5s. And so I don't know if they're in the first 3.5 or the second 3.5 or neither. But anyhow, they are 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now this refers back to Zechariah, I think it's chapter 4, when Zechariah discusses the two olive trees of his day. They were men in whom the Holy Spirit was moving, and there was a funnel, a conduit, running from these men to the lampstand of Israel. And so they were the source of the Holy Spirit so that Israel could be the light to the world. And so Zechariah and Joshua, the prophet, I don't remember. But that's what it's referring to. And so these two witnesses that will come along during the days of the tribulation will be Holy Spirit filled and testifying, and a conduit of the Spirit to mankind. Verse 5. And if anybody wants to harm them, then fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. I can just imagine you say, what? Because he likes that kind of stuff. What in the world is going on there, he would say. Proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anybody wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Well, that takes us back to the Old Testament when Elijah, of course, called down fire out of heaven to lick up the sacrifice that he had made, proving that Yahweh was God and that he was real. But, and we know that, but what we might not remember is that in 2 Kings, the king sent groups of 50 soldiers out to arrest Elijah. And he said, if I am a man of God, then may fire come down out of heaven and take care of my problem. And fire did. And so this is a plain reference to Elijah. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Well, again, how long is their prophecy? How long is their ministry? We just read it. 3.5 years. How long did Elijah turn off heaven? 3.5 years. It's the same amount of time. Isn't that fascinating? But they also have the power over waters to turn them to blood. Well, now, the only person in the Old Testament that did that was Moses. They have the ability to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire, as often as they need to. That they're not going to go around doing that for fun. They'll do it as it is necessary. And so who is this? What's going on? This is Moses and Elijah. Who are Moses and Elijah? They are the two men who were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of Transformation. But why are they there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Because they have both seen the glory of God revealed on Mount Sinai, His truth and His grace. Moses went up on the mount angry, rotten people, and he would serve a god of anger. You know, God had just blown up Egypt, you know, 10 times. And so it's good to serve a god of anger, except when you mess up, and now you are the, you know, the marker that he's going to have to deal with. And so Moses went up there and said, "Okay, God, you got to tell me what your glory is, because I don't get why we're not dead already." And he said, "I like to forgive." And he said it 6 different ways. Exodus 34, "I like to forgive." When Moses came down off the mountain, his face was shining. He didn't know it himself until someone told him. But his face was shining because he had seen a new way, not of anger, but of grace. You know, he'd been angry at Israel, angry at Egypt, angry at the murmuring and the complaining, angry at the soldiers, angry at being chased out of Egypt from his family, and don't have to run away to Midian and chase around sheep for 40 years, angry about everything until God showed him the way of grace, mercy, and compassion. Elijah was angry about at everybody, about everything as well. He was angry at the king for marrying Jezebel and bringing strange prophets into the land. He was angry at the leaders of Israel for not dealing with Jezebel once he had proven that there is a God, and that his name is Yahweh, and he lives in Israel. So he was angry at everybody. God said, "Elijah, why'd you run away?" "Well, because I'm the only one left, and no one cares about you but me, and they're even trying to kill me." And God said, "Elijah, there are 7,000 people who love me more than their life. And I want you to find them, and I want you to mentor them, and disciple them, and tutor them." So Elijah did. He went and found a dude named Elisha, one of the people he despised, because Elisha had never called for a drought. And Elisha had never taken a stand, a public stand against sin, the way Elijah had. And so Elijah took him aside and called him away from his farm and mentored him and taught him the Bible, taught him to pray. And Elisha became then a picture of Jesus in his godliness. There's another reason why Moses and Elijah are sent to the world during the days of the tribulation. It is because Moses wrote the law and Elijah preached the law. Moses gave the foundation of the whole Bible in the Ten Commandments and the rest of the 100 commandments, whatever they are, there in Exodus 20 through 22. And he and the this is how you dress, this is how you what you eat, this is how you live, this is how you reap your crops. He gave them their culture, and their law was their culture. And their law then was the foundation of everything in the Bible. "You shall be holy, because I am holy." And holy is, of course, truth and grace. It's judgment and mercy. It is commitment and compassion. And so the law defines who God is and what our religion is to be. And the prophets explain it and apply it to our lives. And so the Jewish Old Testament contains the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the prophets, Joshua through Malachi. Well, Moses is the lawgiver then, and Elijah is the ultimate prophet, who was so committed to what Moses wrote that he would defend it with his life, that he would dare to pray on the basis of the law. Remember, it was the law that said, if you turn away from me, I'll turn off the water, I'll turn off the rain. And so it was Elijah the prophet who said, all right then, let's pray that way. And then he went to the king and said, it ain't going to rain till I say, because Moses said in the law that it ain't going to. And so you have Moses and Elijah who were come to what? Look with me. Look at me in verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, not in $1,000 suits, not in jewels, not in sequins, not on stage. They will preach dressed in sackcloth. They will be repentant. And they will call to repentance. They will call all mankind to repent and turn to God, as according to the three angels. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, when God says, okay, that's it, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, the worldwide organization, that's what a beast is, I don't have time to explain that, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. They will lie in the streets of Jerusalem. Then those from the people's tongues, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to each other, because those two prophets who tormented them by saying, you should repent and not do what you're doing, the church is gone, so the two witnesses are it, are gone. Verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God enters them, and they stand on their feet. And great fear falls on those who saw them. And they hear a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. They were taken to heaven in a cloud, as Jesus was. They were received into heaven by God. And their enemies saw them. In the same hour, at the same time that they're received into heaven, there is a great earthquake, and a tenth of Jerusalem fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and reluctantly gave glory to the God of heaven, who had raised the two witnesses from the dead and then received them into heaven right in front of their eyes. Well, what's the result of all that? Let's turn to chapter 7. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could remember, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. We've seen that description before, haven't we? We just read it about 3 or 4 times. Standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, a sign of Israel's king, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, so who are these people? Verse 14, and I said to him, Sir, you know, and he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the people of earth who were left behind during the rapture and who have seen the three angels and who have heard the two witnesses and have said, God is alive. We will trust in him. We will not take the mark of the beast. We belong to him. And so you see that the tribulation, yes, it is Jesus' war with mankind when he lets them sin all that they want, but it is also the greatest seven-year period of evangelism in the history of the world. It is this time when God brings millions, if not a billion, if not billions, to his family. That doesn't get mentioned very often. Now, we started this off with a question today to Nathan. Are there any odd things going on in Revelation, tribulation? And yes, this is kind of an odd thing. But let me hasten to add, if I could show you that these predictions are miraculous, that they were made 2,000 years ago, but they predict modern miracles, would you be interested in that? Let's go to chapter 11. We just read a little bit. I don't know if you caught it while we went through verse 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice. And then, verse 12, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. John is saying something that makes absolutely no sense. John is predicting that everybody in the world can see the two witnesses die and lie in the street and be raised from the dead and then be caught up to heaven. How in the world could he say such a crazy thing? Now, some of you know where I'm going with this. How can he say that? Anybody? Don't want to say, do you? You know, but you don't want to say, you're embarrassed. Technology.
Internet.
Television. Internet. Cell phones. Cell phones are now ubiquitous. They're everywhere. Everybody in the world has a cell phone, except for the tribes in Mali Mali or Bogunga Bogunga, who haven't been reached with technology yet. And they're probably better off for it, eh? But someday they will be reached. And they will have the ability to see instantly exactly what's going on in Jerusalem. This was impossible when John wrote it, but it is very possible today. You and I watch things going on instantly around the world every day, and we don't think a thing about it. 100 years ago, my grandfather would have been absolutely flabbergasted if you told him that everyone would carry a phone in their hand, in their pocket, and then they would be able to see stuff from around the world instantly. But we see it today, we don't think anything about it. Chapter 13, verse 16. Now this is about the Antichrist here. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now again, this is just very odd. This is not impossible, but this is very odd. But if you take the statement, no one can buy or sell, and push that to its limit, now you have something that's pretty impossible. Because, you know, even if the government burns all the paper money and says, here's a credit card, I can still trade this for that. That's not what's going to happen. About 50, 60 years ago, we developed again the technology in which we could put a little symbol on a can of tuna and know where it came from, who produced it, well, how long ago, and 100 other things in the UPC symbol. Today we have the technology to put that knowledge, that information, in a little tiny chip and impregnate our dog with that. They're injected into our dog. So that if our dog is suddenly kidnapped and flown to Alaska, I will know exactly where that dog is. And so lots of people are doing that. If not chipping the dog, then chipping their collar. There will come a day when people say, you know, if we were to chip all of the criminals who are released, we'd know where they were. If we were to chip all of the child abusers, all of the sexual sadists, when we release them from prison, we would know where they were. There will come a day when we will do that with illegal aliens. When we catch them at the border, we'll say, we expect you to be back here for court, you know, 6 months, and this time they won't be able to disappear. And so for the sake of security, we will take away freedom. That's what our country is facing right now. Every time the government comes out with a new regulation or rule, they do it in the name of security, but they're taking away freedom. This is the conflict that you have to live with today. In that day, there will be no one to say, wait a minute. Everyone will have that mark in their forehead or on the back of their hand, their wrist. The world of the government's power will be complete. So think about that then. The book of Revelation was written for me to read so that I can look at all these things and say, now, isn't that fascinating? And I see this happening, I see that happening, that's wonderful. But it's much more than that. The book of Revelation was written so that unbelievers, after the rapture, after the church is taken to heaven, after that time, unbelievers will be able to read this Bible again. Because the Bible's going to be left behind with the unbelievers. And they'll be able to read this Bible and see these things fulfilled. You understand that the book of Revelation is a time bomb that will go off during the tribulation. When men are saying, what is going on? Who are these two witnesses? What gospel are they talking about? What happened to that rapture thingy? And they'll be able to open their Bible and read it and know exactly what's been going on before. This book of Revelation, much of it is not written for you and me to say, what's going on with that? It is written for the people of that coming day. In God's mercy, in God's wisdom. Have you heard about the young woman who is asking to come back to America? She went away and left America and joined ISIS and married an ISIS dude and had his baby boy. And then ISIS got stomped, and she found herself in a refugee camp. Of course, she has been saying, kill all whiteys and all this kind of stuff. And now she wants back in because the refugee camp isn't fun. She has a boy now. What's going to happen to her son? He's going to grow up in a refugee camp? Our president has said, she's not welcome. She's not a citizen. She's not. She was the child of a diplomat, not of an immigrant. And so, should he let her back in? Well, you know, we let the Sarnia boys in, and they turned into terrorists. We let the people out in California in, and they grew up to be terrorists that shot, took machine guns and shot up the birthday party that was given for them. Do we take her back? Take the chance that she or her son will turn into terrorists and poison people or kill people or blow things up? Or do we let an innocent girl sit over there in a refugee camp who has said, I'm sorry, I was wrong? What would you do? It's hard because we can't see the heart. But here's the thing. God does not have that problem. And when you and I cry out to Him, I'm sorry, I was wrong, He knows if we mean it. And God has acted with truth and grace and judgment and mercy to the whole world, all of our creation. He has acted in those ways with you all of your life. And I am asking you not to wait until the rapture has come, the church is in heaven, and you look around and you say, what in the world is going on? I guess it's time to get serious. The time to think about who God is and His claims on your life and the peace that He offers you is now. And if you can pray with me, Father, forgive me. Come into my life and give me a new heart. Make me your kid. And He will hear you and know your heart, and you will become His kid. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word today. We thank you again for a God who is a holy God of judgment, but for one who is a holy God of mercy and compassion, who hears our cry, and though we don't deserve it, He heals all our diseases. Heavenly Father, if there's one here in the building or if there's one listening to the radio, encourage their heart. Help them to make that prayer their prayer. Help them to become your child. Today, we pray in Christ's name.